Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This is the last Sunday of the church year, and I thought it appropriate to take a look at the letter of Jude. So if you want to follow along in the text, I think it's worth your while. Just some introductory stuff to Jude. If you look at the first verse, he calls himself a bondservant, a servant, doulos, of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Most scholars believe that this particular James, there's a lot of James in the Bible, happened to be the brother of the Lord. If you look back at Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, don't do that now, but take my word for it, it's there. James was part of the family with other brothers and sisters that Jesus had. And, of course, they were not believers at the time Jesus was going through his ministry. So it's interesting that he refers to himself as the brother of James. And this particular James is also a brother of the Lord. I mean, brother of the Lord Jesus. And a brother of Jude as well. And and that's really important for us too, that he ties himself with his brother and not his father. We know that Joseph and Mary were a couple and that they had other children. There's references in the scripture, and so that doesn't really surprise us. What does surprise me, though, being a half-brother of Jesus, is that he wouldn't emphasize that. Obviously, I think Jude had some humility enough to say, you know, I'm not going to equate myself with Jesus because I'm his brother. I'm not going to hang on that. James, of course, was the first leader of the church. If you look at the book of Acts, he really seems to be the first among equals of the apostles. So that's kind of important. But he considers himself a servant of Jesus Christ. What a change. That's a change that I think we've seen in a lot of people as they've gone around with Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry, wondering, you know, who is this character? Who is this Jesus? Now James is to the point where he has seen Jesus, his ministry. He has witnessed the miracles that he's done. Even though he wasn't one of the apostles and traveled with Jesus all the time, eventually the message got through to him in a very powerful way. So that's the author, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's really important to remember. The message was written to, this letter was written to those who have been called, who are loved by God. Let's call them the beloved. I'm not sure what the ESV is, but my NIV calls them the loved of God. Let's call them the beloved. And of God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. When Lutherans love acronyms, don't we? We have those for everything. Marty and I used to be CLBs, which were community life builders for the NYG, that National Youth Gathering, of the LCMS, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You get my drift here. Consider yourselves CBKers. You are called, you are beloved, and you are kept by Jesus Christ. So hang on to that thought. It's a nice thing to remember. We are called, we are beloved, and we are kept. And I love that Jude starts his message off with that introduction, because he's going to get into some pretty heavy stuff here as we go along, and he doesn't take long to do it right after his greeting. Which is, and Scripture usually, if they start with a word in a sentence, that word usually has an emphasis. So we're so accustomed to saying, grace, mercy, and peace to you, be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior. Jude begins his message with, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Emphasis being on mercy, and we'll see why. He goes on to say that he was thinking about writing them And he wanted to talk about this great salvation that God had done through his son Jesus. But something changed, and he was compelled to write to the people of, you know, who is his audience, to urge them to contend for the faith. Boy, that's a different message, isn't it, altogether? So to go from, I'm going to tell you about this great salvation, to y'all need to contend for the faith. This is really serious material as we approach the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says, here's the reason, verse 4, and boy, this is an important verse. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Last week, I mentioned a pastor up in Canada who was considered himself an atheist Christian pastor. And I just remember being so stunned, I could hardly believe that those two could even be put in the same phrase, an atheist Christian. And yet she had come to the conclusion that the Scripture just was not reliable. And so all the stories that she heard in Scripture, she just said, I just can't believe all this stuff. But, you know, I'm still involved with the ethical justice issues. And so her ministry really became a social justice ministry of, you know, reaching out towards the people who were the downtrodden in society, which, you know, certainly Scripture encourages us to do that as well. But we have a message, and part of that message is Jesus himself. You might have heard the news this past week. The Archbishop of Canterbury, who is the head of the Church of England, declared this week that God is gender neutral. I mean, every week I'm just surprised with what people are declaring. God is gender neutral. The first thing I thought is, what does that mean? We all know, and it's no secret, that God is spirit. That God the Father is sexless, if you will. You know, he's above and beyond all that. Nevertheless, the Scriptures refer to him as Father. And Jesus, you might remember, if we consider him God, you might remember from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto you a child will be born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He's going to be a very significant person, this Messiah who is coming in the name of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm going to have a hard time changing the Lord's Prayer to our whatever, fill in the blank, who art in heaven. And if there's one person in this universe that knows who God is, wouldn't you think it would be Jesus, who is God and man, 100% of each? He knows God. We don't know God like he knows God. So I'm going to take his word for it, and I'm going to continue to pray, our Father who art in heaven. I may not understand all the ramifications in heaven, you know, what all that means, but I know that that's how God chose to present himself to us as Father. Now, he says there's these godless men who changed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. What's interesting about this passage is these two really go hand in hand. You see, if like this pastor in Canada, you can deny the deity of Jesus, that pretty much allows you to, you know, immorality an open door. You can do whatever you please. If the government isn't upon Jesus' shoulders, if we don't have to listen to him and what he says, we can do anything we want. Who then is the Lord? It's you, it's me, and it's anyone who wants to make up his own theology. So those two really go hand in hand. This is what's when I read this again, I keep thinking, did Jude just write this and sneak it into the Bible when I wasn't looking? You know, it seems so appropriate for today. I just can't believe it. And then he goes on to talk about some examples. And these examples are really important for the condemnation that God sets in place for them. He says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up for sexual immorality and perversion. They, all of these, serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I don't care if it's metaphorical or real. You got to understand that this is a stern warning. A warning that means that there is an eternal death, if you will. That's got to be in our hearts. If we're going to minister to anybody in this world, we have to have a worldview from the Word of God. If we try to go off on our own, try to make up our own theology, we're denying what Scripture says. And we're actually not only putting ourselves in harm's way, but everyone around us that we won't proclaim truth to is also in danger of eternal fire. So I'm not going to go through all those things. I'm going to skip ahead. Because in verse 17, and all this is just kind of building this case up, he says, But dear friends, beloved, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. So here's another clue, if you will. This is kind of a sidebar here when he refers to the apostles of the Lord. James is not one of the apostles, and he won't associate himself that way to try to give himself an extra push up in authority. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will be follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. That is the story of where we are today. We're following voices that are leading us down a path to destruction. They're dividing the church. They're trying to destroy the church. So the remedy, and here's where we really come to, as Christians, you always want to know, what are the threats? What does the law say? But what does the gospel say? So what do we do as Christians? This is our instruction from Jude of how we must be followers of God. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourselves up. And we all know that God is the one who builds us in our faith. But God has also given us his word through the Scriptures. And every time we read the Scriptures, we're reinforcing that faith over and over and over again. If we're doing a Bible study and we never talk about the Bible, we got a problem. So we need to use the tools that God has given us. We need to use his word to build up our faith. But in addition to that, it's not just to read the word, but read it prayerfully. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a way of using Scripture as the basis for your petitions. If we're not praying through the word with an understanding of how we need to approach God and the things that God desires us to pray for, then again, we're kind of following the scoffers who are leading off into our own direction, each one to his own direction. So build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Second thing he says is, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So keep yourself in God's love. And of course, there again, you'd have to say, well, gee, how can we do that? And you'll see as we get to the doxology that God really is responsible to be our keeper. He will keep us in the true faith. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be contending, that we shouldn't be involved in the process, that we aren't leaning on Him and inclined towards His teachings. We're following His direction as we wait for the mercy of the Lord. You see, you and I are not coming as elites, as superiors to the rest of the world, where we look down upon them and say, you know, woe to you sinners. We're waiting for the mercy of God just like everyone else. We all stand at the foot of the cross, equal as sinners. And we will stand before God blameless together, not because of the things that we have done, but because of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, His salvation. So keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy. Next thing He says, and you're going to hear this word pop up again and again, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. So He's got three situations here. Be merciful to those who doubt. There's probably a lot of people who have doubts come and go. Satan is constantly working against the church. He's constantly trying to plant things in your mind. Sometimes you'll hear arguments from the world. You know, if you look up that Archbishop of Canterbury, and you read some of the logic behind that, and you start kind of shaking your head, yeah, you know, that kind of makes sense. And you realize you've just been drifting away from the Word of God by using the reason that someone has put out there. It can sound very convincing. Everyone, I think, has those moments where we doubt. And so God recommends for us as a church to be merciful to those. We should love those people. It's some you have to literally snatch out of the fire. I don't know exactly what that means. But I do know that there are people who are literally so close to eternal damnation. And if we do nothing, if we say nothing, if we don't reach out to them with that mercy that God has given us, their destiny has been laid out clearly in Scripture. God wants His church to reach out to those in mercy who are really close to the fire. And then others, He says, show mercy mixed with fear. And you're going to think this illustration is really silly. But most of you guys have done some barbecuing, right? And you throw some hamburgers on the grill, and one slips off into the fire. What happens? You want to dig that thing out before it gets, you know, worse, right? Well, what's the problem with going into the coals to get that hamburger that's dropped down into the fire? You can get burned. And you say, this is exactly what's happening in our society today. Is what happened is, you know, we want to be so merciful to people, and yet we don't take into consideration that we're dealing with stuff like fire. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the transgressions. We can get caught up into the temptations that others face. You think you're better than that? I don't think so. I know I'm not. We have to be constantly vigilant and waiting upon God's mercy and listening to His word, because it's so easy for us to get caught up in this world's discussion that we start thinking, yeah, this is okay. And pretty soon, you know, we're like the frog in the boiling water. You know, you can't throw a frog into boiling water, he's going to jump out. But if you put him in the water and turn the water up real slow, he'll burn to death because it's just changing so subtly. Isn't that what's happening today? I mean, when I look at the church and I see the leaders of the church coming with these declarations about who God is and what He's done and denying Scripture and just basically throwing out the entire book of Jude, I think, what is going on in our world today? What is going on in our church today? We need to hang on to that word and be merciful to those, but being careful not to get burned ourselves. He says, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. It's almost as if even their clothing gets affected by the corruption of their sins. That's how careful. You know, obviously that's a kind of a metaphor too. There's a story in a book written by Jim Sabella. Jim Sabala, I think is how they pronounce it. And he is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York City. And he started this church literally with nothing. He started in with the dregs of society, if you will. And, you know, he was preaching one day and talking about how Jesus was reaching out to the lepers. And he didn't do it at 30 yards. You know, he would go to them and he would touch them. And so he finished his message, and another lady was sort of an evangelist, and she gave her testimony and was very moved by her testimony. And at the end of the meeting, they, as they do in some of these churches, they have an altar call where people are allowed to come forward, and elders and the pastors will stay around the altar and pray for them. If you've ever done that before, it can be really intense, especially in an area like that where life is just not going well for folks. And so they were sort of towards the end, and the pastor was sitting at the front of the stage there, and you know, kind of relaxing. There was organ music in the background, and thinking, boy, I'm just so tired. I just want to relax and unwind a bit. When there was a guy that was standing about in the fourth row, matted hair, just dirty as could be, and he kind of looked up and thought, oh, man. So he sort of gave him a weak signal. Yeah, come on up. And the guy approaches him, and he's missing teeth in the front. He's just a mess. He said, but what was worse was just the stench. It was just this combination of garbage and urine and just incredibly. Where he had to kind of step aside to just take a breath, and then as he came back, asked him what his name was, and he told him his name. And he said, where are you staying? Where'd you stay last night? I stayed in a truck, an abandoned truck, you know. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I know what this guy's all about. He's just going to be asking me for some money, as they do. And so he starts to reach back in his pocket to get some money, and he's like, no. He says, I don't need money. He says, I know I'm going to die out there. What I want is to have Jesus like that red-haired girl that just gave her testimony. At that point, the pastor, you can imagine, was smitten inside. He was crushed because he had looked upon this brother in a way he knew he shouldn't. And it changed him. And the man could see the change in him, and he went up to him and put his head on his chest, his grimy head on the pastor's white shirt and tie, you can imagine. And he grabbed him and held him close, and he prayed with him about Jesus' love. And they weren't words, he said. He said, I felt them. I felt pity for this young man. That smell, I don't know how to explain it. What had made me sick before became the most beautiful fragrance to me. I reveled in what had been repulsive just a moment ago. And here's what he writes in his book. The Lord seemed to say to me in that instant, Jim, if you and your wife have any value to me, if you have any purpose in my work, it has to do with this odor. This is the smell of the world I died for. The man surrendered to Christ that night. They'd got him into a detox center in a hospital for a week, got his teeth fixed. He joined the prayer band there at the church. He had spent Thanksgiving and then Christmas at the pastor's house. And today, this man is the director of the maintenance at the church in the tabernacle, and has been married in the meantime, has kids, and living the abundant life that God wants for so many of us. You know, Blessed Savior began 25 years ago, and I know that the reason why we started the church in the very beginning was because we wanted to be that agency of change in the world. We wanted to be able to show mercy to those who needed that touch from God. And it's really been a blessing to watch that happen on individuals and within the church, how they share that mercy with one another. And I pray that that ability to be merciful to the people that come into our midst will always be part and parcel of who we are, and that that never changes. That's God's ministry and God's work in a very complex and stinky world. God wants us to be a part of it. So here in closing is the promise now. The Jews had a way of ending a lot of things with a declaration of praise. And it really is a declaration of God's authority. So let me read it to you. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. That's the God we worship, the God who keeps us in the true faith, the God who is coming to reveal his mercy in such a powerful way. When we stand before God, we're going to think, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve this, and God is going to wrap his arms around us and hold us close to his chest. And the Father won't smell the stench of this world. He'll smell the beautiful fragrance of his Son, Jesus, who lives inside you. He is God, and he will rescue you. Let us be merciful to each other. That's Jude's instruction. Don't get pulled away by all the conversations in the world. Stay true. Be merciful. Show love to the people. But stay with God, because he will keep you. Amen.